Man is the only creature who knows that he's going to die. And he's trying desperately to forget it. You mentioned death. In some circumstances, they will change the subject like people change the channels with their remote control. They don't want to talk about death. They don't want to face death. But reason tells us we're going to die. Experience tells us we're going to die. And if you're not prepared to die, you're not prepared to live. No man is ever ready for life until he is no longer afraid of death. We're interested in the origin of a species. Well, friend, we ought to be more interested in the destiny of the species. I mean, from whence we've come, that's settled. But where we're going, that is not yet settled. There was a time when you were not. There never will be a time when you will not be. And so you need to consider today with me your eternal destiny. Jesus is the master teacher. Jesus told a story. And this story that I'm going to read to you from the Word of God deals with the three great, great, great issues that all of us must face. Those three issues are these: life, death, and eternity. Everything else is a subset of those. Life, death, and eternity. Now, I direct your attention now to verse 19, this story that Jesus told that deals with these three great issues. Now, what we have here is a story by the master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at this story, it's a story of contrasts. He's contrasting two men. He's contrasting their life, he's contrasting their death, and he's contrasting their destiny. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the contrast in life. Beginning in verse 9, you're going to find out that these men are very different. One was a rich man, one was a poor man. One had more materially than heart could wish. The other had not even enough to subsist. And have you noticed that life seems to be so full of inequities? Here was this man who had so much. Every day for him, the rich man, was a feast. He fared sumptuously every day. He had his gourmet foods. There's another man just outside his gate who is covered with sores, and flies doubtless on those sores, and dogs who are licking those sores. Now, riches are not wrong in themselves. And that poverty is not a blessing. Don't get the idea that poverty is a blessing and riches a curse. If you can have wealth, that's fine. If poverty is a blessing, then it's our job to divest ourselves of everything we own and to go about trying to make everybody else poor. Think about it. No, our Lord teaches that we'd have mercy upon the poor and to help get them out of their poverty, not into their poverty. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Abraham was rich. King David was rich. And however, the Bible says, if riches increase, set not thine heart upon them. Now, not only were there these congenital inequities and these material inequities that we see in this story, but also there was a social inequity. Here is this man behind his gates. He is there in his palace. He is there with his servants. Outside is this beggar. And doubtless the rich man was praised and petted and lauded. And everybody wanted to find out about him. They were so interested to know about the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. Few people were interested in this beggar. I can imagine that the servant of the rich man says to the rich man, I've got these scraps here after the banquet today. There's an old beggar out there at the gate. How about us taking some of the leftovers and giving them to him? I can just hear that rich man saying, no, don't do that. I wish he'd go away. It's disgusting that I have to go past him every time I come in and go out. The problem with that man is he had no ambition. He's too lazy to work. There's something definitely wrong with him. He probably deserves what he is getting. Be very careful you don't talk about poor people that way. It's so easy to speak that way about the poor. And you need to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. But we see a contrast in life. There are these inequities in life. The rich man and the poor man. But now Jesus goes on, and not only does he speak about a contrast in life, but he speaks about a contrast in death. Look in verse 22, and the Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now both the rich and the poor die. And I can say to you today that you are going to die. No matter how you try to escape death, you're going to die. The only thing that will keep you from dying will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he comes, you may die as you go up to heaven, die to the old way and come to the new way. But we are going to die. We will never really flee, escape death. Sooner or later, we are all going to die. Now, the beggar died. And I'm sure when the beggar died, they hauled him off, and relatively sure that is. And the rich man said, good riddance. And the rich man died. And doubtless there was a difference when the rich man died. He felt a little pain somewhere. He went to the doctor and he said, doctor, I need a checkup. The doctor went through all of the tests, and the doctor said, we may have a problem here. The rich man says, well, money's no object. Bring in the others to consult. And they consult, and then they do whatever is necessary to prolong his life, but he gets sicker and sicker. They have the best drugs, the best treatment. They have everything. And while he's convalescing, hopefully, the flowers come in, the cards come in, but he dies also. We all die, and we don't know when we're going to die. You have an idea that you're going to go on and on and on, and that you're not going to die. You don't know. The Bible says there is but a step between me and death. And you're thinking, well, I'm in good health right now. I don't know. You don't know what accidents you may have on the way home. I'm telling you, folks, if you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. And if you've not settled the fact that you're going to die, you're foolish. You're foolish. Now, when the beggar died, the Bible doesn't even say he was buried. It says the rich man was buried. You know what they did with beggars and people that day? It's horrible, but they would haul them off and throw them in the garbage heap to burn and just to be consumed. And they wouldn't even have many times a burial. Nobody wanted to bury them. Sometimes the dogs would eat them. But the rich man was buried. If it had been today, it would have been a silk-lined casket. It would have been today, there have been a number of fine-priced automobiles out in front of the synagogue or the church or wherever it was. The air would be filled with perfume. Doubtless one of the greatest speakers would be there to eulogize the man. And one by one, the people would, as they would dab their eyes, would say, he was a good man. He was a good man. Our community will miss him. Not understanding the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. All of their words would not change his destiny. All of the finery would not change his destiny, for his soul was in hell before the undertaker knew he was dead. Now there was a contrast in life, and a contrast in death. But I want to get to the major thing. There's a contrast in eternity. Look, if you will, again in verse 23 of this chapter. Verse 22 says, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. A contrast in eternity. Now Jesus does what no one else can do. What Jesus does here is to pull back the curtain and let us look to the other side. Now, really, people, the only thing we know about life after death is what the Bible reveals and what Jesus says. Now, one thing that we know is that death is not extinction. Death is not annihilation. There is life after death. How do you know, Adrian? Because Jesus teaches it. Because Jesus teaches it. Your soul will be in existence somewhere when the sun, the moon, and the stars have turned to cinders. Your soul will be in existence somewhere. We're going to die. And in verse 22, you see a contrast. First of all, you see what we call the glories of heaven. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. When he died, there was an angel convoy that came and took him away to a place called Abraham's bosom. What does that mean, Abraham's bosom? That's strange. Well, Abraham was the father of the faithful, the most revered of the Jewish leaders, the brightest star in the heavenly kingdom for these Jews. To be with Abraham would be a place of incredible honor. Now, what does it mean to be in Abraham's bosom? Well, when people had a banquet of that day, they would not sit around the table as we sit around the table. They would recline. And the best place would be where you would recline, where your head would be near the chest, the bosom of the host. What he was saying is, here, this man who's been feeding on crumbs is now at a banquet. And not only is he at a banquet, he is in a banquet at the very highest place of honor. What Jesus is showing is a great radical change that took place this man as he's carried by the angels to heaven. Now, if you're not saved, let me tell you something. I'm not trying to talk you into something grotesque, evil, vile, or bad. I'm not inviting you to a funeral. I'm inviting you to a feast. That's what our Lord is talking about. He's talking here about the epitome of glory when he says this man is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, I would like to spend a lot of time today talking about heaven, but I'm afraid we speak too much about heaven and not enough about hell, so I'm going to spend just a little time here talking about the beggar in Abraham's bosom. What is heaven? Let me just put it in several sentences. Heaven is all that the all-beneficent, loving heart of God would desire for you. Heaven is all that the omniscient mind of God could design for you. Heaven is all that the omnipotent hand of God could prepare for you. Heaven will be just right. When I was a little boy, I used to think, well, you know, maybe I don't want to go to heaven, at least not right now, because I worried, would they have any swimming in heaven? Would you be able to fish in heaven? Could you play baseball in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? When you're a child especially, and think, well, you know, heaven is sort of the next best place, but it'd be a little better to stay here. Don't be so foolish. I am saying, dear friend, that you will not have a longing, a desire that heaven will not fulfill more than you can imagine. And I wish I had more time to talk about the glories of heaven. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the agonies of hell as we talk about 5 minutes after death. And my task when I talk to you about hell is not an easy one. Hell is the butt of jokes. The idea of ridicule. A preacher who preaches on hell is looked upon as either ignorant or cruel or both. And let me tell you, before I tell you why I believe in hell, the devil is behind the teaching that there is no hell. Because the devil knows if men don't understand the teaching of hell, they'll not prepare to go to heaven. Then I give the hearts to Christ. It makes no difference to me if all of the scholars and all of the preachers and all of the scientists and all of the artists and all of the statesmen and all of the politicians and the liberal theologians put together said there is no hell. That would not change one iota, one ounce of what the Word of God says. I'm preaching to you from the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Word of the Lord endures forever. And the scoffers do not put the fires of hell out. Men laughed at Noah when he spoke of the flood. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 22, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in dry land, died. Men scoffed at Lot when Lot warned that God was going to destroy Sodom with fire and brimstone. But Genesis 19, verses 24 and 25, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Don't mock at the Word of God. Don't laugh at the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Let me tell you why I believe in hell. Number one, because Jesus teaches it. Now, if you ever ridicule a preacher for being a hellfire preacher, you are ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ. There are at least 162 texts in the New Testament that speak of hell and the judgment of the lost. Over 70 of these were issued by Jesus Christ Himself. I believe in hell because I believe in Jesus. Let me give you some words from Jesus. Put these in your margin. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and following. Jesus said, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus is not saying that you can get to heaven by plucking out your eyes or cutting off your hands. But what Jesus is saying, it would be better to be a maimed saint than a healthy sinner on his way to hell. Jesus is saying there's nothing that is more important than being saved. Nobody could accuse Jesus of being untruthful. And nobody could accuse Jesus of being unkind. But not only do the words of Jesus teach that there's a hell, the death of Jesus demonstrates that there is a hell. Now, be reasonable. If there is no hell from which men need to be saved, why did Jesus die? If there is no hell, then Calvary is the blunder of the ages. May I tell you that by the spit that they placed into the face of Jesus, by every lash that was laid upon His back, by every thorn that pierced His brow, by the agony and the utter midnight of Calvary, there is a hell. Why did Jesus die if there is no hell? I believe in hell because the justice of God demands it. Do you believe that a man can be a rapist, a murderer, or whatever, commit suicide, and it's all over? No. There's a judgment to face. There must be a time when things are made right, when equity does come. Somebody says, I hate the idea of hell. I do too. But it's a fact. I'm sure that it broke the heart of the Lord Jesus. But it's a fact. You may hate rats and snakes, but they're facts. The fact that you hate something, disbelief in hell does not change it. Now, Jesus tells us what hell will be like, and I want you to listen. Hell is a place of misery. It's a place of sensual misery. You will feel in hell. In these verses that I read, in verse 23, 24, and 25, three times Jesus mentions the word torment. Hell is a place of torment. You're going to be tormented if you go to hell. From time immemorial, people have been asking, do you believe in literal fire in hell? Let me put it this way. I believe in real fire in hell. Real fire. Whatever it is. Whether Jesus is speaking here in a metaphor of something that is even worse than the literal thing, makes no difference. Jesus used the word fire. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if you don't like the idea of fire in hell, take it up with Jesus. Don't take it up with Adrian, because I'm just reading the Word of God today. Jesus spoke of fire. I had much rather Jesus say to me, Adrian, you took my word too literally, than to say, Adrian, you explained it away. Now, whatever it is, whatever Jesus intends to convey by using the word fire, may I tell you, friend, you do not want to go there. And not only is there going to be that sensual misery, there will be that emotional misery. Verse 25, Abraham says to this rich man, Son, remember. Did you know that if you go to hell, you'll take your memory with you? Psychologists tell us that we never, ever really, truly forget anything. Memory will sting like a hornet in hell. You will remember this service. You will remember this sermon. You will remember the prayers of your mother. You will remember every opportunity you had to be saved, and every time you said, stubbornly said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that there was a preacher that stood here and begged you to come to Jesus. You will remember that. Son, remember. And then, not only is there that sensual misery, not only is there that emotional misery, there is an eternal misery. In verse 26, Abraham said, look, you can't come over here. We can't go over there. There is a great gulf fixed. There is a chasm between the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, in this life, that chasm can be spanned. Thank God for the cross, where if you're on one side, you can come to the other side. And I love that song called Calvary. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. But do you know what this verse teaches us in verse 26? There is no second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's the eternal misery. There's the spiritual misery. Verses 27 through 29, this man in hell says, but look, I've got five brothers. Send somebody that he might witness to my brothers. Send Lazarus. Why, if somebody rose from the dead, they believe. Of course, Jesus was prophesying the fact that though he would suffer, bleed, die, and rise from the dead, people still will not believe. And he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. If they won't believe that, they would not believe the one rose from the dead. Now, the sad thing is this, that this man in hell is now beginning to be concerned about his loved ones. It's too late. Do you know what's wrong with many of us in this building today? We're going to wait till it's too late to be concerned about our loved ones. A woman called me on the phone. She said, Pastor, 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 Pastor. She was hysterical. I said, hold it. Get hold of yourself. She said, Pastor. I said, what is wrong? She said, my daddy is in hell. My daddy is in hell. My daddy is in hell. I said, what makes you think your daddy is in hell? She said, my daddy died this morning. My daddy was not saved. My daddy is in hell. I said, your daddy's not in hell. She said, yes. My daddy wasn't saved. I said, no, your daddy was saved. I said, I went by last week and talked to your daddy. Her daddy was a medical doctor. I asked your daddy if he knew Jesus, and he said, no. I asked him if he wanted to be saved. He said, yes. And I said, I prayed with your daddy. Your daddy gave his heart to Jesus Christ, put his hand in mine, and told me that he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. I said, your daddy is not in hell. Your daddy's in heaven. But I want to ask you a question. Did you witness to your dad? She said, I was going to. I was going to. Do you have a loved one somebody that you're going to speak to about this? Here's a man too late saying, send somebody to speak to my brothers about this thing. Oh, the spiritual misery of hell. Now, I must close this message. But I want to tell you something, friend. Listen to me. There is a hell. You have to climb over God's word that I've held in my hand today and preach to you. You're going to have to put this under your feet and climb over it in order to get to hell. You're going to have to climb over your own conscience that is telling you right now, maybe I ought to give my heart to Jesus Christ and be saved. You're going to have to climb over that to get to hell. If you go to hell, you're going to have to climb over the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to climb over Mount Calvary in order to get to hell. You're going to have to climb over the prayers of these people who have prayed for you that you might go to heaven. You're going to have to climb over those prayers in order to get to hell. You're going to have to climb over your better judgment to get to hell. But once you get there, you will not come out. But where, oh, where will my spirit be 5 minutes after I die? This may be the last worship service you'll ever be in. This may be the last gospel message you'll ever hear. So I want to put it to you big and plain and straight. You don't have to go to hell. You can be saved. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus invites you. And whosoever will may come. And I promise you on the authority of this book that I preach from, if today in repentance and faith you will give your heart to Jesus Christ, sir, he will save you. Lady, he will save you and he will keep you saved for all eternity. Don't gamble with your destiny.